for you to share your faith with others?
No, not until my faith became personal, real, and life-changing. Not until I transitioned from religion to relationship with Jesus Christ. And as I began to grow in that personal relationship, I began to have a desire to share the good news with others.
We are in the sixth and final week of our current series, Rebuild Faith. Over the course of this series, we've been looking at rebuilding or strengthening our faith. It all begins with the person of Jesus Christ. Our faith is about having a relationship with Him in which we're following Him in order to become more like Him. Through the course of this series, we've been looking at five steps. That's what we're calling them. Five steps we can take to grow closer to Him. The steps are not boxes we check off and then move on. They're lifestyle choices to integrate into the rhythm of our lives. Taken together, they speak to our spiritual health and strength. Each in their own unique way, with the steps, we develop a Christ-like character. Take one out, and we limit our relationship with Christ and our ability to grow as disciples. In fact, we'll probably never really become fully devoted followers of Christ without each of these steps. 4 weeks ago, we looked at the step of serving. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. To become like Him, we choose to do that too. We look for ways to serve in every environment we find ourselves in, adding value to other people's lives, in our homes, in our workplace, at school, here in the parish, out in the community, adding value to other people's lives. We become more like Christ. 3 weeks ago, we looked at tithing and giving. Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart also will be." Our hearts follow our money. We give back to God in response to His incredible generosity in giving us His Son. We give back to God in our place of worship as an act of worship, and we give back to God in our gifts to the poor. 2 weeks ago, we took some time to look at engaging in Christian community. Turns out we need friends in faith who can walk with us and encourage us on our walk with the Lord. That's why belonging to a parish is essential, and giving small groups a try is especially helpful. Last week, we took some time to look at another step, practice. Practice prayer and celebrate the sacraments. Prayer, especially our prayer in the celebration of the sacraments, deepens our intimacy with God and gives us the power and grace that we need to live lives of charity. Today we wrap up our series by looking at one final step, sharing our faith. By sharing our faith, we mean sharing our faith with people who don't have faith or have become disconnected from Christ and His church. We respectfully refer to them as the unchurched. In what is called the Great Commission, Jesus charges His friends and followers, "Go and make disciples of all nations." Think about that. It's His final instruction, His final word to His disciples, and it pretty much defines discipleship. Go and make disciples. That's why we say sharing our faith is a critical step. It's the crucial step for discipleship. The idea of sharing our faith with others, it's not something most Catholics were ever taught. The plan for sharing the faith, it's called evangelization. The plan for sharing our faith in the Catholic Church for generations upon generations upon generations was twofold. Catholics would share their faith by having large families. They would quite literally make disciples. That has sort of fallen out of favor. Although my associate Tom, with his 8 kids, is certainly doing his part. You got to give the guy credit for that. Meanwhile, missionaries would go off to faraway places and devote their lives to their mission field, introducing people who had never heard the gospel to the gospel message. That also has fallen out of favor, generally speaking, for a number of factors we don't have time to get into. But bottom line, you don't have to have a lot of kids to share your faith, and you don't have to go to the ends of the earth to find people who don't know Christ. They're right next door. Your mission field is your workplace. It's your neighborhood. Probably it's your own family. We all know people who don't know the Lord or have any kind of relationship with Him whatsoever. And while that can be sad, it's also an incredible opportunity for us to be a part of the grace-filled spiritual awakening that can be someone's experience of coming to the Lord. For some people, this is an easy step. It comes naturally to them because of their native gifts or the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But for most of us, myself definitely included, this step of discipleship is a giant step. It's a giant step outside of my comfort zone. The good news is that growth is always outside of our comfort zone. To take a closer look, we're looking briefly this morning at a passage from the Gospel of John. And to provide some context, the verses we're looking at take place after Jesus raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. As a result, interest in Jesus and his ministry explode, especially as he arrived in Jerusalem for Passover. This frustrates and infuriates the religious leaders who were jealous of Jesus, to say the least, and had been working 24/7 to slow him down and shut him up. They said, "We're gaining nothing. The whole world is going after him." Despite their best efforts to discredit Jesus, his popularity only grew. It seemed like the whole world was flocking to him. And although the next verse shows that while that was hyperbole, there was truth to it. Some Greeks in Jerusalem to worship at the Passover feast come to Jesus' disciple Philip. They came to Philip probably because Philip was a Greek name. And they asked him, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." John notes their nationality to show it's not just the people of that region who were now following Jesus, but people much further afield as well. And that was God's vision for the nation of Israel from the beginning. While God revealed himself to Israel so they would know him, it wasn't just about them. The plan was for Israel to follow the Lord and be a light for the nations. The other nations would see their relationship with God and come to know that the God of Israel was God alone. Unfortunately, that didn't work out so well. Israel became too inwardly focused and self-centered. They forgot their purpose, and they forgot God's plan. So Jesus came to establish his church as the new Israel. Henceforth, Christ and his church would be a light to the nations, drawing people to himself. Unfortunately, the church can, and too often does, become inwardly focused and self-centered as well, preoccupied with our liturgical wars, our theological infighting, our religious rule-keeping. We can become what others have called a holy huddle focused on ourselves and irrelevant to the rest of the world. God wills and God wants his church to be attractive to outsiders, just as Jesus himself was attractive to outsiders. Jesus was attractive to outsiders. People came to him. They wanted to be around him. People who were nothing like him liked him. The church should be like that. Sharing our faith, it's true, would be a whole lot easier. If people came to us like the Greeks came to Philip asking, hey, tell us about Jesus. More likely, though, we're going to get questions like, you actually go to church? Do you really believe in the Bible? Why are you still Catholic? How would you respond to those questions? Scripture tells us, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you. To give reason for your hope, do this with gentleness and respect. Notice what it does not say. It does not say, be prepared to defend your faith to the death. Prove that you're right and everybody else is wrong. Preach the truth of your religion out on York Road. Does not say that. Instead, it says, be prepared to give the reason for your hope. And anybody can do that. And nobody can argue with you when you do. As we continue reading through Rebuild Faith this week, one of our reflections this week will focus on helping you answer that question. Maybe you have faith because you've seen God's goodness and grace up close and firsthand. Maybe you have faith because of the inherent beauty of grace and truth, or the mystery and the majesty of the Mass. Maybe you have faith because it just makes sense to you. It works for you. Maybe you have faith because of the sterling example of a parent or grandparent. Having that answer in hand will help you share your faith with others. But another strategy might be needed to even get the conversation started. This week, in our Rebuild reading and small group discussions, we'll also be looking at our most basic strategy, for evangelization. We call it invest and invite. If you've been around here any time at all, you've heard us talk about invest and invite. This is also something any of us can do and all of us should do. It's about investing. Investing in someone you know who is unchurched. Above all, that's praying for them. But it's also about investing in them relationally through opportunities that present themselves from time to time, day after day. Opportunities for kindness, courtesy, good cheer, good humor, goodwill. Then, when the opportunity arises, as it always does, invite them to church. Maybe the opportunity is occasioned by something exceptional and important, like a sadness or a setback. Maybe the opportunity is something simple, like an upcoming holiday. We just happen to have two close at hand. Palm Sunday is next week, and Easter Sunday is just 2 weeks away. Why not think about an invitation that you can make to join us here on Ridgely Road? Or an even easier and more accessible invitation is to join us online. Join us online. The parking's easier. We've made it incredibly easy for you with beautiful electronic invitation cards you can find on our website. That's churchnativity.com/top3. Anyway, our story continues and concludes. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Upon hearing that the Gentiles want to see him, Jesus knew that his hour, his time of suffering, his passion, was close at hand. He'd always known that he must suffer and die in order to produce the fruit of salvation and redemption for the world. Here, he understands that time has come. And so he concludes, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life. That's the paradox of Christian living, because that's the paradox of the kingdom of heaven. To find our lives and truly live our lives, in some sense, we must lose our lives. Again and again, in our walk with the Lord, we surrender what is earthly and temporal for what is heavenly and eternal. At least we're called to. We surrender our will and our way for God's will and God's way. We prioritize the values of heaven over the values of this world. And this is especially true. This is especially true when it comes to sharing our faith. Our culture and our community definitely do not promote sharing your faith with others. Don't wait for a big public service announcement inviting you to share your faith. Don't think sharing your faith will get you a promotion at work. Don't expect sharing your faith to help you grow in popularity or fame or fortune. Instead, you could get criticized for sharing your faith. You could get marginalized or excluded for it. You could even be mocked. At the very least, it could be considered poor taste. But think about it this way. Since sharing our faith is a sacrificial act, in a very real sense, in the sense Jesus talked about and intended, it is losing your life. You're giving your life away for someone else in those moments, at least for a moment. And in doing so, you're choosing to live by the values and priorities of heaven rather than the values and priorities of our culture. And what is true for each of us as individuals is true for all of us as a parish community. We're called to the sacrificial act of sharing our faith, making this place, first of all and above all, about the people not yet with us. And here's the thing. When it comes to all of us together, and each of us individually, we grow our faith exactly precisely in the act of sharing our faith.
I didn't always share my faith. I think I first began sharing my faith once my faith became personal and real and life-changing to me. I grew up, I feel like I had all the religious pieces to the puzzle. I just didn't know how they fit together. I've heard it said the distance between religion and relationship is 18 inches from your head to your heart. And for me, I was a 20-year-old sophomore in college when I transitioned from religion and going through kind of checking boxes and just religious activity and entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. God used some things to humble me and get my attention, some injuries, some challenges. I was an athlete at Cornell University, some coaches who didn't think I was as good as I thought I was. And all of that was being used to prepare my heart. God also put some people in my path who began talking to me about having a relationship with God and through His Son, Jesus Christ, and I didn't quite get it. I kind of believed in religion, you know, kind of God. I believed in Christmas and Easter. I just didn't understand the concept of a personal, real, daily, life-changing relationship. And once I opened my heart and my life and received Jesus as my Lord and Savior in a personal way, I began to have more of a desire and passion to share that with others. I was nervous about it. I'll never forget the first person I invited to something, and it was probably the worst invitation of all time. I invited a teammate, a lacrosse teammate of mine, Kevin. I went to him and I said, Kevin, you're not gonna believe it. I've been kind of going to this small group Bible study thing, and I was thinking of inviting you, but I was thinking if I were you, I probably wouldn't come to that. And you know, I can understand why you wouldn't come, and I don't know, whatever. And Frank, are you inviting me or not? I said, yeah, I think I'm inviting you. I think you would like it. And he came. Little did I know that the week before he was in church and he had come to a place in his own faith journey where he said to God, I'm done this charade. I'm tired of the religious stuff and the charade. I don't even know if you're real. And if you're real, I need you to prove yourself to me or I'm moving on. And here I appear out of nowhere, invite him to this small group Bible study, and I didn't know that was going on in his life. But he came to that study, and it touched his heart and his mind. He opened his life to the Lord. So you, we never know what's going on in someone else's life when we choose to invest or invite them or say, hey, come and see what I'm experiencing. I'd love for you to meet Jesus. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is about two brothers, Andrew and his brother Simon. Simon became Peter. And Andrew had come to know Jesus and was actually now a follower of Jesus. He didn't know how to communicate to his brother Simon about this Jesus guy. And he said, come and see. He brought him. He couldn't explain it, but he said, come and see. I want you to meet Jesus. And for a lot of us, you know, we may not be able to explain it. You know, here at Nativity, we talk about invest and invite. I love that idea of, hey, come and see the reality of having a relationship with the God of the universe. And sometimes it's easier to do that than to actually try to share all the bits and pieces yourself.
Hey everyone, thanks for watching with us today. Hit that subscribe button right now so you don't miss a single thing. You can be part of our mission to love God, love others, and make disciples simply by sharing this video. We are so grateful you're part of our community.